As we continue our series on the Gospel according to St. Mark, we've made it now to Mark chapter 6, and that will be our text this morning, Mark chapter 6. We'll read the whole chapter together, and we will fly through it as the pace of Mark, I think, demands. The word immediately shows up over and over, and we're going to immediately move on to the next text. But before we dive in to Mark chapter 6, I'd like to take us to the Lord's throne of grace one more time and ask for his blessing on the reading and preaching of his word. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for this time that we have together. We pray that you would distract us with yourself. Let us not be distracted by any of the worries or cares that we have just lifted up to you. Thank you for Greg shepherding us in our pastoral prayer. And we pray that as we've laid these at your feet, and we pray that any other things that we've left unmentioned would flee our minds so that we can fill our minds with you, Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. This is Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. I invite you to stand with me if you're able for the reading of God's word. The Gospel of Mark chapter 6. Listen to God's words. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could do no miracles there except to lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith." Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. And these were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Others said, "He's Elijah." And still others claimed, "He is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago." But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." For Herod himself had given strict orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. And finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once, the girl hurried in to the king with a request. "I want you to give me, right now, the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed because of his oaths and dinner guests. He did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Well, by this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than a half of a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces and bread and fish. And the number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. Well, after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. And later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. And he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost, and they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. And immediately, he spoke to them and said, "Have courage. I am. Do not be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. And as soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces, and they begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Amen. All of us are like grass. All our glory is like a flower in a field. Grass withers, flowers fade, and they fall. But the word of our Lord will stand forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. I am. Jesus tells his disciples in the midst of their fears and their troubles, I am. I want to unpack that statement, but before we get there to Jesus' declaration that he is and what that means, I want us to notice in the first six verses, we cannot take this for granted, not everyone is impressed by Jesus. Not everyone's impressed with Jesus. In the first six verses, we hear the testimony of these people who grew up with Jesus. They've known him all their lives or all his life. Many of these people are older than Jesus. They've seen him grow up. They know who his so-called dad is and his mom. They know his brothers and his sisters. They've seen him do carpentry work. They grew up with Jesus. And they hear him preaching, and they see him apparently performing miracles. But they did not respond with faith. They're simply not impressed. And although we did not grow up with Jesus in the physical sense, he was born 2,000 years ago. Many of us grew up with Jesus, and we know these things. And sometimes it's easy for us to just not really be that impressed with Jesus. It makes me think of, there was a coin machine when I was little, growing up at a movie theater, and you would put a penny in it, and there was this big, huge grinding mill, and it would smash the penny and completely reshape it, flatten it out, and put a new impression, a new stamp on it. And it was no longer a penny. You couldn't spend it as 1 cent. I don't know what that would buy you, but you couldn't spend it because it was no longer a penny. It had a new impression. It was still copper, still had the same weight and mass, but it wasn't a penny anymore. It had been changed. It had been molded with a new impression. That's my prayer, is that we would remember that we're not pennies anymore. If we've been impressed with Jesus to the point of responding in faith, friends, don't be like these folks who grew up with Jesus and just aren't impressed. Not everyone is impressed with Jesus, and not everyone is on mission, even those who are sympathetic towards Jesus. Here we have a typical Mark sandwich. Mark likes to make sandwiches in his text, or intercollocation, which just is a fancy word for sandwiches. He starts with a piece of bread, and then he has some meat, and then he finishes with another piece of bread, just like the first piece of bread. We have a sandwich here. Jesus sends out the 12. They go out preaching. Then we have John the Baptist beheaded by King Herod Antipas. And then the story picks back up with the other piece of bread where the 12 return. So let's unpack this sandwich, chew on it for just a minute. What did they go out to preach? Verse 12, they went out and preached that people should repent. We've just heard that people saw Jesus perform miracles, and they're amazed. How in the world could he do that? They hear the words that are coming out of his mouth, and they're amazed. What authority he brings when he preaches. Amazement is not enough. They go out and preach, we must repent. It's not enough to be sympathetic towards Jesus or to think, well, I'm not against Jesus. I don't want to kill Jesus. We must repent. That is, change our minds and our hearts and turn from our desire for sin towards the Lord Jesus Christ, a desire for him, to serve him, to hate our sin, to be sorry for our failure, to obey his law and our hearts of rebellion. That's what they go out to preach, repentance. And then we have one of the more interesting characters, I think, in the Bible, King Herod, Herod Antipas. Look at verse 14 with me. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Jesus' name had become well known. We're going to return to this theme of the name of Jesus. But King Herod knows about Jesus. He's heard about Jesus, what he's preaching, the miracles that he has performed. And he's sympathetic towards this Jesus movement. He's sympathetic towards John, the baptizer. Even though John has marched up into his courts and called him a sinner, called him out on what Herod apparently knows is wrong. He knows that John is right. Yeah, he's righteous. I should not have taken my brother's wife. That was not lawful. But he could not protect John the Baptist from his wife. That was not even lawfully his. Verse 17, for Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. But listen to the second half of verse 20. Knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. This man is convicted by the word of God. He hears the word of God and knows it to be true. He's not willing to take a stand for it. He cares more about what his high officials and influential friends and officers, all the people with reputation are in his court. And his daughter performs this so-called dance. The men are pleased. And he makes this oath, this promise, this vow. I'll give you anything you want. And when he hears the request, I want you to give me, verse 25, the head of John the Baptist on a platter right now. What is his response? It's not one of anger towards Jesus or John the Baptist. He has no militant intent on attacking Christianity, but he is greatly distressed because of the people that were around him. He was not going to take a stand. He was not going to do what God had called him to do, which he understood. He was greatly distressed because of his oaths and his dinner guests. And he did not want to refuse her. So tragically, immediately, he sends the executioner. And after John's disciples come and take the body and lay it in a tomb, we return to the other piece of bread, the final piece of the sandwich. The apostles return, and they gather around Jesus, and they tell him all that happened. Lord, you won't believe what happened. The power, the authority you gave us, it's working. We preached, and people were repenting. We were healing people. It was amazing. The exact opposite of what we've just heard. Now, King Herod has everything he could ever want. except the only thing he needs. And now the apostles, they come and they are exhausted. They haven't even had a chance to eat. And whereas King Herod is greatly distressed, Jesus offers those who are on mission rest. Come rest with me. It's those who are willing to work, to be on mission for the Lord Jesus, the ones busting it, doing everything they can for him, that are offered rest. King Herod will not work. He will not stand for the Lord, and it brings him stress and great distress. But it is not on their own authority or in their own strength, their own power, that the disciples go out and are so-called on mission. It's not their own strength or ability. It's the Lord Jesus working through them. So how do we get to this point where we are no longer unimpressed with Jesus and off mission? How do we get to this point where we're willing to serve him and to work hard for him? The answer lies not in any tactic or any technique. There are no tips that I can give you to say, do this, this, and this, and you'll be impressed and on mission. But simply to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is. And that's exactly what the rest of Mark 6 offers us. Jesus says in verse 50, have courage, I am, do not be afraid. I want to focus on those two words, I am. That's where the title of the sermon comes from this morning. Now, when William Tyndale translated this in 1526, he recognized, he was really good with English, really good with words, and he recognized, this is not really good English. I am what? And so he says, it is I, and most translations follow suit there. And I would not say that it's not a wrong translation. That's certainly acceptable with the Greek structure. But literally, the two words, ego eimi, are I am. This has theological significance. I am. Many of you recognize, we just sang this a minute ago. The great, unchangeable I am. This is the divine name of the covenant-making God. And in order to understand it, we need to flip back to the third page of Exodus. So if you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. We'll look back at the first time God, through Moses, explains this name, I am. Now, this is where we have the scene of the burning bush, and God calls out to Moses in the non-burning bush, really. And he has a mission for Moses. He says, I want you to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses has the objection, well, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out? God says, look, I'll be with you. It's not about you, Moses. I'm going to be with you. Moses said to God, verse 13, well, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, well, what's his name? What should I tell them? What's his name? And this is the response that God gives to Moses. What's his name? I am who I am. Ehye asher ehye. I am who I am. And you shall say, Yahweh sent me to you. He is. I am who I am. And you shall say, he is, sent me to you. And after this point, after you see these I ams, in verse 14. We don't have that show up time and time again in the Old Testament. We have the third person, he is, show up over and over and over, literally thousands of times in the Old Testament. It'd be fun to go through every single one. He is. But the question is, he is what? He is who? And that's exactly part of the point. And so, for example, when we have Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, literally it's, he is my shepherd. Yahweh, Roi. There's no other being verb there. It's who he is. He is my shepherd. He is compassionate. He is a God of mercy and grace. He is full of justice. It's who he is. And so when Jesus says over and over in the Gospels, I am, this is blasphemy, unless it's true. That, my friends, is our Redeemer, the God-man, fully God, fully man, truly God, truly man. I am. And it's only when we see Jesus for who he is that we can have freedom from our fears. It's only through looking at Christ that we can have courage. So friends, that's what he offers us this morning, is himself. Are you a weary pilgrim, sick with sin, heavy laden? Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give rest for your weary souls. I pray that if there's anyone here who has grown unimpressed with Jesus, I beg you, look at him. See him in your heart, walking on water, impossibly feeding thousands, because he is the shepherd. He saw them, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And he says, I am the shepherd. They have no bread. I am the bread of life. God, we're not strong enough to move this boat forward. The wind and the waves are too strong. Maybe we're not tipping out of the boat. Maybe we're not drowning, but we certainly can't move. We're stuck. I'm not strong enough to paddle to shore. He is. And if there's anyone here who has never given their life to Christ, and you're thinking, I just can't do it. I just can't have faith. I'm not able to muster up the ability to believe that this God-man, God in the flesh, came and made a way for me to be saved. I've done too much wrong. I've been hurt too much. I just can't muster up the faith. Well, he is able to give you that faith. Just turn to him. Trust in him. Say, Lord, please give me faith to trust in you. I'm not able to get rid of my sin. He is. I'm not able to trust like I should. He is. Friends, will you trust in the one who was and is to come this morning, this week, and for the rest of your lives? That's my prayer for you. Would you pray with me? Lord, we need help to trust you. We need help to be impressed by you. Please do not let the bread of life grow stale to our taste buds, like the Israelites in the wilderness who got tired of manna. miraculous bread from heaven. Let us feast on the miraculous bread from heaven and let the taste grow sweeter. Let us be more and more impressed with who you are, Lord Jesus, and what you've done, the great I am. Do a miracle in our hearts this week. Help us to trust you. We love you, Lord Jesus. Help us love you more. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.